About 60% of adults will experience disruptive anxiety at some point in their lives. So you've either been anxious, you're currently anxious, or you're going to be anxious soon. Now, yeah, I'm sorry, but that's what's true. And this is the work we do in this space, is we just call it. So that's it. That's true. You've been anxious, you're going to be, you've been anxious, you're currently anxious, or you're probably going to be anxious soon. And I think it's helpful at the beginning to distinguish between the two types of anxiety. There's helpful anxiety and unhelpful anxiety. So helpful anxiety actually can work to warn us or motivate us. Helpful anxiety gets you to study for a test, or to go to the doctor when you have a symptom, or to run from a bear should you see one. Unhelpful anxiety, however, traps us in a loop of intense, persistent, excessive worry and fear. And so for the purposes of our conversation this morning and again next week, we are going to talk about unhelpful anxiety. We experience unhelpful anxiety in a wide range of intensity and various containers. For some, anxiety paralyzes. It keeps us from making decisions, from pursuing new opportunities, from building relationships. For others, anxiety accelerates. It pushes us to work harder, to obsess over detail, to become hyper-vigilant in all situations. For me, it's a little bit of both. My anxiety tends to both accelerate and paralyze me, oddly enough, in the very same moment. It's like revving an engine while the car is still in neutral. The engine kind of roars with charge, but the car is totally frozen. Sometimes I can't sleep. Sometimes I can't focus. Sometimes I hide. Sometimes I obsess. Sometimes I panic. I have lived with unhelpful anxiety most of my adult life. I'm anxious right now. As many times as I've stood before you in this space, at this time, on this day, I'm anxious. Now, my anxiety continues kind of always to change shape and intensity, but it always seems to stick around. You know, depending on the season, I can experience anxiety about all sorts of things. It can be kind of reserved only to big stuff, like life-changing decisions. But sometimes when my anxiety is really high and really persistent, I experience anxiety around what I should make for dinner. Now, I do all sorts of things to cope with my symptoms of anxiety. I see a therapist. I practice silence. I write, I exercise, I talk to Jesus. I have had lots of conversations with Jesus about my anxiety. At first, most of our conversations were reserved to the fix it Jesus prayers. We all have our own version of the fix it Jesus prayers, but my fix it Jesus prayers sound something like this. You see it, Lord, fix it. That thing that's triggering me, Lord, get it. Lord, that situation that I am overwhelmed by, fix it, fix it, fix it. And sometimes he would. Sometimes it seemed like Jesus the superhero would swoop in and fix that thing that was causing me so much anxiety, and my heart would return to peace. And sometimes he wouldn't fix it. believe me, when he wouldn't fix it, then I would always revert to remembering Jesus's words. Do not worry. Do not worry. Lots of well-meaning church people have offered me those words over the years like a Band-Aid. And so, as being a well-meaning church person myself, I have tried to use those words to firmly realign my heart and my mind. Do not worry, Renee. Relax, Renee. Jesus has got it, Renee. True story, it never worked. But a few years ago, I was reading those words, and I was imagining Jesus saying, "Do not worry," to me in this oddly stern kind of correcting my anxious heart. And all of a sudden, God showed me something new. As something often God does with us when we stand in front of familiar Bible verses, I realized actually that when Jesus said, "Do not worry," he was not talking to people who were worrying. Jesus, at the moment when he said, "Do not worry," he was not standing in front of someone who was experiencing the windstorm of anxiety. When Jesus said, "Do not worry," he was preaching a sermon to a large group of people, and the whole kind of crux of the sermon was about following Jesus, about what it meant to be a kingdom of God-centered person. And in that sermon, Jesus invited people into a life of loving their enemies, of caring for the poor, of praying to God the Father, of even "do not worry." Do not worry has never been some sort of shaming, corrective command. Do not worry is actually an invitation to experience God's care and protection and provision. And so when I realized that "do not worry" is actually an invitation, believe you me, I said yes. I want that. I follow Jesus. I want a worry-free relationship with him. And so most of us would instinctually say yes to that type of invitation. And yet, my anxiety persisted. Even after I said yes to a worry-free invitation from Jesus, my worry, my anxiety stuck around. About 3 years ago, my anxiety was very, very high. I was pregnant with my third child, and I was in physical pain most of every day. And I was a new pastor, which is an anxiety-producing experience. I was 2 years into my role as a pastor, and in 5 months, I stood next to 3 deathbeds. I was maxed out. And so one afternoon, I remember standing in my kitchen, absolutely at the end of myself. Okay? I was tired, I was annoyed, and I was overwhelmed. I needed rest, and I did not know how to get it because my anxiety was ramped up so high and so loud that even the invitations to rest were too quiet. And I heard myself all of a sudden repeating the same prayer over and over and over again. And this was the prayer I heard myself say, "Jesus, be here. Be here, Jesus. Come now, Jesus. Jesus, be here. Come, Jesus. Lord Jesus." And in my voice, I could hear my anxiety, my desperation, the verge of my total panic. And I heard God's voice say something back to me. In the most comically kind, totally reassuring voice, I heard God say, hey, Renee, I'm already here. I'm already here. I was so startled by that. You're already here? And I still feel like this? I had always experienced or imagined my anxiety like as this wedge between me and Jesus, as if my anxiety sucked up all the air in the room and pushed Jesus right out of it. But there he was. Renee, I'm already here. Jesus and my anxiety were sharing the same space. It was an Emmanuel moment. Emmanuel means God with us. It's one of the names we use for Jesus. And then I realized probably the most transformative thing I have experienced within my anxiety, and it is this. God is with me when I am anxious. Anxiety, my friends, is not the absence of God. And God is not deterred by your anxiety. Anxiety is not the absence of God, and God is not deterred by your anxiety. God is with us in our anxiety. He does not leave us to fight through the fog alone. I mean, this is the God who shows up when things get ugly. It's actually a part of his nature. If you look in the Bible, you can come up with a massive list of moments in which God showed up for people when their lives got ugly. God appeared in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God had a conversation with Job back and forth and back and forth after everything in his life had been destroyed. Jesus showed up to grieve at Lazarus' tomb when his family was standing outside of it. We follow a God who shows up when things get ugly, and so that means that God shows up in your anxiety. He doesn't just stand there either, looking at you, waiting for you to get over it. God actually is standing there in kind generosity, eager to offer you whatever you need. He doesn't just show up and like beam his holy light into the chaos of your anxiety. He stands there with arms full of stuff that you so desperately need. What would it look like to find God in your anxiety? If you've been anxious, if you're currently anxious, or if you're going to be anxious soon, I think this is a necessary understanding. We have to realize, have to be aware of, have to be open to what God offers us when he is standing with us in our anxiety. It's different for every person. I mean, what God is a God who gives unique, tailored gifts to all of us based on our personality, our life setup, our stories. But I do think there are three things that God gives to all of us when we can recognize him in our anxiety. And the first one is stillness. When God shows up in the windstorm of anxiety, whether our anxiety is pushing us to overfunction or it is trapping us in bed, God offers us stillness. And stillness is this simple, kind of yet complex posture with God. Stillness is living attached to God. It is not relaxing or disconnecting or being particularly quiet. Stillness is letting God choose the pace and the direction of our actions. Stillness is living in step with God. It is saying, I will not move faster or slower than what God wants me to. I will watch to see what he wants me to do. That's what stillness is. When Moses led the Israelites out of Pharaoh's rule, out of Egypt, he was leading his leading God's people towards the promised land. All of a sudden, Pharaoh had a change of heart. He changed his mind. And so there the Israelites are. They're following Moses. They're headed towards this promised land that they've heard of, but they cannot see. And they look over their shoulder and they realize that the Egyptians are following them. And they're not like following them like they forgot something. They're marching towards them to kill them. Okay? And so the Israelites cry out for God to save them. They know death is coming. They know their hours are limited. And Moses looks at the people and he says this: "Do not be afraid. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." Can you imagine it? Like, you're literally watching death walk towards you, and the guy in front of you, the mouthpiece of God in that moment, says, "Do not fear. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." And so the Israelites stopped, they waited, and all of a sudden God gave two instructions. "Moses, you hold out your hands above the sea. Israelites, keep on walking." And all of a sudden, the waters of the Red Sea were parted. The Israelites walked through on dry ground. And by the time they got to the other side, God said to Moses, "Now bring your hands back together." It's a good part of the story. That happened out of a place of stillness. When we choose a posture of stillness, we are pivoting our eyes from what is chasing us, what is gnawing in us, and we are looking for God, to God, for our next step. That's a really powerfully challenging posture in the midst of anxiety. But the invitation of the psalm says, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." So what does stillness look like for you? Stillness can be slowing down, intentionally not overworking. Stillness can be examining your instincts. I am a person that I kind of like lead with my gut. I kind of live out of my gut. My gut kind of leads the way. I have kind of instincts to say something or do something. And so when my anxiety is high, I examine my instincts by saying often, "Is this God or is this me? Is this God or is this anxiety? Is this an invitation from the Holy Spirit or is this chaos in my brain?" And if it is my anxiety or my own personal chaos or just the swirl, then I calm that instinct and I wait for a moment where I'm sure that it's God. Stillness can simply be following through with the next step in front of you. What I find so remarkable about stillness is that when we are able to be still in our anxiety, then we are actually able to see who God is. And actually, part of his character, part of what he offers us in the midst of our anxiety is himself. And he offers us himself as shelter. It's this really remarkable kind of relationship with God in the moment. The psalm says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." When we are anxious, we are invited to take refuge in God. Because in there, we find reprieve. When you're able to connect with God as your shelter, we find reprieve. You know, anxiety tells the lie that there is a pending threat. That's the lie of anxiety, is that there is a pending threat. Something to be afraid of, something to be vigilant about. Anxiety keeps us from rest, peace, and joy because there is something to worry about. But when God stands with us in our anxiety and offers us shelter, it's as if he's saying, come here, get in here, get behind me, take a break. Get some rest. I'll take watch. When we choose to use God as our shelter, it allows our vigilance, that intense, excessive, persistent worry to begin to settle. Now, taking shelter is different than relaxing. Pro tip here. One of the worst things you can say to someone with anxiety is relax. You know what? We would if we could. We would if we could, my friends. You don't have to tell us to relax. We've heard it before. Taking shelter, though, is not relaxing. It's actually taking care of ourselves. Taking shelter is trusting that God is in it with us. You know, one of the things that I'm always aware of that makes me laugh is when I'm very anxious and I begin to articulate my anxiety to someone, I'll begin to list all the things I'm anxious about. And I will say, like, blah, 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 blah. And I've got like a list. I've run out of fingers at some point. And I've got this list. And then I look at them and they're like, oh, man. And I'm thinking, oh, man, join me. There are things to be anxious about. You know, anxiety is contagious. And so when someone is immune to the contagion of anxiety, it's like you want to poke them. Like, why aren't you this anxious? You better be, I'm going to be anxious for you that you're not this anxious. But it's really, really powerful when I can actually, instead of just looking for other people to spread my anxiety to, I can pivot to Jesus and say, you see what I see, right? And he says, yeah, get behind me. Oh, that's relief. That's reprieve. That's my creator seeing, I see what you see. Why don't you get behind me? So you got to figure out what it looks like for you to connect kind of with that image or with that picture or with that dynamic of receiving God as your shelter. You know, some people, I've talked about this before, some people go to the lake. They stand in front of the water. Kind of, they see the movement of the water, the span of the water, and all of a sudden, they can picture God as their shelter in that space. I have a friend who experiences music as shelter. And so when she's very anxious, she will say, I'm going into music. And I'll say, enjoy. Music is not my shelter, but it is her shelter. It's her version of getting behind Jesus and letting him take over. My shelter is that I wake up early, really early. I wake up before most of you are awake, which is my favorite time to be awake. It's dark and it's quiet and my coffee is hot and I sit on my couch and I breathe it in. Early morning is my fortress with Jesus. Early morning is the place in which I can start my day. And I'll tell you, if I can start my day from shelter with Jesus, the day just seems to always go better. So what protected space has God given you? What little shelter is there in your life that God made for you? Where's that margin, that spot, that time, that experience maybe, that feels like shelter? And then, are you in it? It's one thing to see it. It's another thing to get in it. It's another thing to be willing to just try it, to take a break, to experience what it might mean to find God in that way in your anxiety. What I find is that when I experience God as my shelter, in that place where I'm kind of proverbially behind God, if you will, in that place where he's taken over and I just can figure out a way to be a little less vigilant, it's in that space that God offers me truth. It's the third thing that I experience in finding Jesus in my anxiety. You know, anxiety distorts the truth. It skews our perspective. Anxiety tells lie after lie about what is happening, who's responsible, what's at stake, and the level of urgency. And anxiety is totally disorienting. It causes this like hyper focus in us that limits our understanding of what's happening. Anxiety amplifies everything. And if Jesus offers us a way through our anxiety, if Jesus offers to stand with us in our anxiety and name what is true, it changes everything. David knew that about God. And so he prays this prayer repeatedly throughout the Psalms. He says, "Show me your way, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." In your anxiety, one of the things that Jesus brings with him in his arms full of supplies for you is truth. Truth about living in God's story. Truth that brings hope. And so I think it should also be named, however, that it's hard to distinguish truth when we are anxious. Right? Our anxiety kind of spins us around, and it's hard to remember what is true and what is not. So when I am anxious, I inhale the Bible. I read the Bible, and I'm not just saying that because I'm a pastor. For real, I did this before I was a pastor. I read the Bible constantly when I am anxious. Because that is my compass. The Bible reminds me of what God has said in the world, what God has done in the world. And because he is faithful and because he is trustworthy, then I can use his actions and his words to help me look for what he might say and what he might do again. And the Bible gives me that rubric. It gives me that orientation in my anxiety. I am comforted by how big God is in the Old Testament. I repeat the prayers of the Psalms over and over and over again. I talk to the merciful, generous Jesus who I read about in the Gospels. I listen to Paul's instructions for how to care for myself. When you are anxious, what do you inhale as truth? Do you inhale the news? Do you inhale the voices of other people? Do you inhale your own thoughts? What's true is that we need oxygen. And so when we are anxious, we look for oxygen. Well, you know what? If you belong to Jesus, he gives you oxygen, and that oxygen comes in the form of truth. And so you have to make sure you know where to get it. So find your Bible. It's probably under your bed or in the back seat of your car. Find it. Carry it with you. Get the app. Read it all the time. Even the stuff you've read before, read it again and again and again until it becomes the thing that sets your heartbeat. That's what it is given to you for. You know, God is with us in our anxiety all the time, every time. And he shows up with lots of generosity. He offers us this stillness, this shelter, and this truth over and over and over again. While the worry quiets, as the fog clears, God stays steady. I long for an anxiety-free life. Don't get me wrong. I ask God very often to continue to transform my heart and my mind and my body towards peace. That's what I long for. But in the meantime, finding God in my anxiety has changed my life. It has transformed my heart and my mind and my soul. I have experienced great freedom and peace and rest and joy and even relaxing. And that's the space that God offers to meet us in. What's true is that our world is becoming increasingly anxious by the day. Over 40% of people say they're more anxious now than they were last year. And they were more anxious last year than they were the year before. We are becoming anxious younger. More and more of our kids and teenagers are experiencing symptoms and giving language to their anxiety. The number one complaint the number one symptom and complaint of college students seeking mental health services is overwhelming anxiety. If this thing is hanging around, then we have to figure out how to find Jesus in it. And what's true is he's there all the time, every time. Regardless of what container your anxiety exists in and what level of intensity it persists in, God shows up every time. And so the question becomes, can you recognize him? Can you receive from him this stillness, this shelter, and this truth? If he's standing there holding it out to you, what would it mean for you to pick it up? What would it mean for you to receive it? What would it mean for you to absorb it into your life and live with it all the time, in real time? That's God's invitation to us this morning.